Good morning.
Good morning.
Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, please. The Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples here. Verse 18, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will build my church. That's the statement that the Lord Jesus made to the disciples that day. It was a new revelation. They had never heard about the church before. And now the Lord Jesus said to them, I will build my church. I want to speak on the subject of the church. I know that for you seasoned theologians, that will not be anything new. But you know, it's important for us to review, isn't it? There's a possibility of getting so acclimated to a certain teaching that it becomes commonplace. The subject of the New Testament church is very special to my heart. The first 20 years of my life, I was brought up in the denominations, and I didn't really understand the subject of the church. By the way, according to the Greek authorities, I'm not a Greek authority myself, but I've got some good friends in my library. Vine, Robertson's Word Pictures, Smith's, Young's. They're my friends, and they give me some help on the subject of Greek. And according to the Greek authorities, the word church, as it is used in the New Testament, is ekklesia. Hope I'm pronouncing it right. Ekklesia. What it means is a called out gathering. That's the meaning of the word ekklesia. Called out from the world to be in a special fellowship, the church. That's what the church is all about. I guess if you would stop people on the street and ask them, what is the church? What do you think will be the response? They'll point to that edifice building on the corner with a tall steeple, a belfry, with a cross on top, stained glass windows, candles burning, incense smelling, bells ringing. I know because I was there. And that's what the church is as far as the world is concerned, an edifice. You know, it's refreshing that there's none of those things here in your fellowship at Believer's Chapel. No candles burning, no bells ringing, no incense smelling, just meeting in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is not an edifice, a building on the street. And it's not a denomination. It's a people. And if you're a born-again Christian believer, you're one of them. You're a member of the church. Now, there is a distinction in the New Testament between what we call the local church and the church universal. Now, those words are not found in the Bible, the local assembly, or the church universal. They're not found in the Bible, but when you read the context, you can tell the difference between the local assembly. What is the local assembly? It is living believers, believers who are alive, who meet in the name of the Lord Jesus in a particular location to carry out the will of God. The Believer's Bible Chapel. Where are we? On University Avenue, gathering in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is what is referred to as a local church. The universal church, on the other hand, includes all of the believers from the time of Pentecost, that's in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached the gospel and 3,000 souls got saved. They're included in the universal church. All of the believers from that time, the day of Pentecost, until the rapture of the church, that's the universal church. In Acts chapter 1, the Lord Jesus told the believers to wait. It's not always easy to wait. But they were told to wait. They were told to wait in Jerusalem. And what were they to wait for? They were to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. That's what they were to wait for. The lesson that we learn from that is don't attempt to proceed in the things of God in the flesh. That's what the Lord was telling those believers. Wait in Jerusalem for the coming and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. That's in Acts chapter 1. Wait. And Acts chapter 2 to the end of the book, Acts chapter 28, they went forth. They went forth in the power of the Holy Spirit, witnessing, walking for God, working for God, a warfare, worship, all of that in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's in Acts chapter 2 to Acts chapter 28. That's the universal church. Our first point on the subject of the church today is the church foretold. We get that in the verse that we read in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, and primarily to Peter, I will build my church. That gives us a lot of information, doesn't it? Who is the builder of the church? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the divine carpenter. You know, the Lord Jesus was identified as a carpenter. Apparently, he worked in his foster father's carpenter shop. And everybody knew him as a carpenter, and he was a good one. And that's what he's doing today. He's building his church. And he's building it in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the supervision of the Holy Spirit. But wait a minute. The members of that church, that's usens, isn't it? We're co-builders with the divine carpenter. He is building his church, but you and I are involved in the building of the church. Not only is he building the church, but he's got another building project going in the many mansions in heaven. He's preparing a place for us. That's the divine carpenter at work. Now, hindsight is always easier than foresight, isn't it? Hindsight on the subject of the church reveals some pictures in the Old Testament of the church. Something that the Old Testament saints never identified. They never recognized the church in the Old Testament. If you would have talked to Abraham, or if you would have talked to Moses about the church, they wouldn't have known what you're talking about. But now that we know the doctrine of the New Testament church, we can look back into the Old Testament and we're able to see some very beautiful pictures of the church. They're called types, pictures. Those types and those pictures were obscure to the Old Testament saints. They didn't identify them. For example, The brides in the Old Testament are beautiful pictures or types of the bride of Christ, the church. But Abraham didn't identify that. Moses didn't identify that. But you and I can enjoy it today. The pictures. Eve, for example, is a beautiful picture of the church. She was a bride. She was taken from the side of Adam, her husband. And we can't go into a study on that, but that's a series in itself, isn't it? A beautiful study of the bride of Christ. Eve, Rebecca, Rachel, Ruth, all of them, beautiful pictures of the bride of Christ. But here is a caution. You never build a doctrine on a picture. Those pictures are beautiful. They're for us to enjoy. But you never build a doctrine on a type because they are not picture perfect. All of them have flaws. All of them make mistakes. Eve made a tremendous mistake. And all of the brides made mistakes. Before we leave this point, the church foretold by the Lord Jesus, the Lord promised something very beautiful. He promised victory for the church. Now, you look at the church in the world today, and it doesn't look like there's much victory, is there? Not much victory. But listen to the Lord Jesus, who cannot tell a lie. He says, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Do you believe that? That should cause our hearts to rejoice. We are members of a congregation that has victory ahead of it. The church foretold. Our second point is the church's foundation. In the same verse, the Lord Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. And the Lord Jesus was not speaking about Peter, the rock. The Lord is the rock foundation. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that the church is not built on Peter? I'm glad. The church is built on the rock foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Peter is the stone. The Lord Jesus Christ is the rock. And again, we'll count on the Greek authorities, the word rock that the Lord used for his foundation, the foundation of the church, is Petra. And the word Peter means Petrus, stone. Petra means rock, solid foundation rock. That's the Lord Jesus. Peter means stone. He's one of the stones in the building. That's nothing so great, you and I as believers. we are one of the stones in the building too. Paul tells us there is no other foundation other than the Lord Jesus Christ. That should settle it, shouldn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation, and he is also the chief cornerstone. That's in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. The foundation, we rest on that foundation. It's a comfortable place to rest. It's a secure place to rest. We rest on the foundation rock, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. The chief cornerstone. What's the chief cornerstone? All of the measurements in that building are taken from the chief cornerstone. The chief cornerstone is the first stone that is placed in the building. And then the architect or the carpenter or the mason, whoever it is, he does all of his measuring from the chief cornerstone. Beloved, make sure that you make all of your measurements from the chief cornerstone. Not from some of the stones in the building. Peter is one of the stones. Peter was a good man, but he wasn't good enough to take your measurement from him. Augustine was a good man, but not good enough to take measurements from him. Luther, good man. I can identify with this because I called myself after his name for 20 years in my life. He was a good man. One of the things that Martin Luther taught me as a child was the absolute authority of this book. And I'm thankful for it. I want to hang on to that. It's a beautiful doctrine. There are many religious books in the world today, but none of them has the authority of this book. I learned that from Martin Luther. Some things I had to unlearn. Baptismal regeneration was one of them. Take a baby and sprinkle some water on it, and it makes it a child of God. That's baptismal regeneration. He got that doctrine from Catholicism, and he hung on to it. That's why I'm not following him today. Calvin, a good man. He believed in eternal security, and so do I. But I don't believe in eternal security because Calvin believed in it. I believe in eternal security because my Bible teaches it. He believed in election. I believe in election. But I'm not a Calvinist. I'm not taking measurement from him. Darby. Another good man, but I'm not taking measurements from him. There are some truths that are very special that I learned from Darby, and the New Testament church is one of them, and the priesthood of all believers is another one. But I don't believe those doctrines because Darby taught them. I'm not a Darbyite. I hope by the grace of God, I'm a Bible-believing Christian. Is that fair enough? By the way, speaking of foundations, the doctrinal foundation of the church was laid by the apostles and the prophets. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. The doctrinal foundation was laid by the prophets and the apostles. What does that mean? That means if you want to learn the doctrines of the New Testament church, you turn to the writings of the apostles. That's another way of saying the Bible. You see, in that day, they did not have the completed scriptures like you and I enjoy today. They had to depend upon the verbal words of the apostles. And the foundation of the church was laid on the doctrinal foundation was laid on the apostles and the prophets. Number three, the church is a new company, a new entity, something that you won't find in the Old Testament, but we have it today in the New Testament scriptures. This new company of believers called the church, it was planned in the eternal counsel of God in a past eternity. It's not new to God. God knew all about it from a past eternity. It was planned by the Trinity of the Godhead in a past eternity. As I said before, this was obscure to the Old Testament saints because the types of the church were not recognized in the Old Testament. It was planned by God in a past eternity. It was foretold by the Lord Jesus to his disciples. That's what we read in Matthew chapter 16. I will build my church. The keys to the kingdom were given to Peter. What does that mean? That's in verse 19 of the chapter. The Lord gave the keys to the kingdom to Peter. Keys, plural. Keys are used to open a door or a gate. And the keys of the kingdom were given to Peter. Verse 19. When did Peter make use of those keys? Number one, on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, he used the key to open the kingdom to the Jewish people. Most of the people that got saved on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 were Jewish. And Peter used the key to open the gate or open the door to the Jewish people in Acts chapter 2. Then if you read in Acts chapter 10, Peter used another key. Cornelius and his family were saved through Peter's testimony, and they were brought into the church. I believe that that is the second key that Peter used. He opened the door to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. He opened the door to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10 to Cornelius and his family. Jew, Gentile, in one company, is that a possibility? You know, if you read the newspapers, it doesn't sound like it's possible. Jews and Gentiles, previously enemies. You just read the Old Testament and then read the history of the Jews, and you will find that they were arch enemies, always at war with each other. But that enmity was abolished at Calvary. And now the Jews and the Gentiles are one in Christ. Isn't that beautiful? That's what the church is all about. One new man, so making peace. Ephesians 2:15. Planned by the eternal counsel of God, foretold by the Lord Jesus to his disciples, the keys of the kingdom given to Peter, the mystery of the church was given to Paul. Mystery. That's Ephesians 5:32. What's a mystery? A mystery in the New Testament is the secret is out. That's what it was. It was no secret in the mind of God. But now the secret is out. The mystery is out. You see, church doctrine, if you want to study church doctrine, and I hope you do, if you want to study church doctrine, you're going to have to study the epistles of Paul. That's where you're going to get church doctrine. Because the mystery of the church was given to him. A new company. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ and his body, the church, are one. That's the new company. That's not in the Old Testament. You won't find it there. But in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ is the head, the church is his body, and they are one. Do you remember before Paul was converted, he was known as Saul of Tarsus? You remember on the road to Damascus? Saul of Tarsus was doing everything in his power to hinder the Christians. Put them in prison. He favored their martyrdom. He favored Stephen's martyrdom. He did everything to harm the church. And you remember the Lord stopped him in his tracks. A bright shining light from heaven. And it awakened this man, Saul of Tarsus. And a voice from heaven. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? The Lord Jesus was speaking. Well, Paul wasn't persecuting the Lord Jesus. He was persecuting the Christians. And the Lord Jesus says, Paul, there's no difference because we're one. Number four, the church in progress. That's the book of Acts. You want to study the church in progress? Study the book of Acts. The human author of the book of Acts is Dr. Luke. He wrote two volumes. He wrote the Gospel according to Luke, that's volume number one, and he wrote the book of Acts, that's volume number two. They're actually a continuation. Acts is a continuation of the book of Luke. In the book of Luke, we have the commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. In the book of Acts, it describes how that is accomplished. That's what you get in the book of Acts. The key verse in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. That's the key verse of the book of Acts. And the Lord Jesus was talking to his disciples before he returned into heaven, and he says, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. You want an outline for the book of Acts? There it is. Power. Don't attempt to witness. Don't attempt to worship. Don't attempt to work without the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Progress. You get that in this verse too. Witnesses from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the world, of the earth. That's the progress. The key to progress in the Christian church is obedience. If we want obedience in Believers Bible Chapel, or if we want blessing in Believers Bible Chapel, we're going to have to experience the obedience that we see the Christians have in the book of Acts. Do you believe that? Obedience is the key to blessing regardless of cost. Oh, it's going to cost. Obedience is always costly. Did you notice how the Christians in the book of Acts were persecuted because they were obedient? And did you observe the prayers of the Christians in the book of Acts? Lord, deliver me from this persecution. I don't find such a prayer. They never prayed for deliverance from persecution. You know what they prayed for? Boldness. Lord, we know we're going to be persecuted. Give us boldness in the midst. I'd like you to notice what happened in the book of Acts. They believed. They were together. They continued. I like that. Don't forget the word continued. They started out with believing. Then they were together as the local church. And then it says they continued. Isn't it nice to see continuing Christians? They started well. They ran well. And they finished well. They believed. They were together. They continued. And then notice what it says in chapter 2, verses 44 to 47. The Lord added. Beloved, the Lord can't add until we continue, till we are faithful. The Lord Jesus Christ loved the church. Do you believe that? You know how much he loved the church? He gave his life for it. He gave his life for it. So should we. We should give our life for it too. Only he gave his precious blood. We don't have to do that. That was our redemption. He gave his life's blood for the church. Tell you what you and I can do. We don't have to shed our blood. Maybe. But it wouldn't hurt to shed a few tears, would it? Wouldn't hurt to shed a little sweat, would it? Christ loved the church, and so should we. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for the subject of the church. It's not a new subject. Many of the mature Christians here know it better than I do. But we pray that that subject will be precious to our hearts, that we will be willing to give our lives, our tears, our sweat for the church. Amen.